right. Good morning. Welcome. We're glad that we can be here. We're glad that we can worship our Savior together. And we want to continue to pray for Pastor as he is ministering. And actually, we've got him on the phone right now, and he's got a word of greeting for you. So hopefully the sound works on this. But we'll turn it over to you, Pastor Brad.
All right. Well, greetings, brothers and sisters from Eastern Nepal. And you're starting your day there in worship, and I'm finishing my day. It's 9:15 at night. And our great God, whom you're gathering to worship this morning, is certainly doing a great work all over the world, and he's privileged me to see that in this corner of his vineyard. About 30 people gathered today to study his word in Don Kuda, where we're doing a trial module. They actually worship on Saturday, so our worship service was yesterday, and the module began today. And then last week, we had the joy to teach 22 people for 5 days in Duran. And you may see the picture of that there, the group that we worked with. But just, it's an amazing thing. A pastor's wife told me this evening after we finished teaching, we are seeing Christ save people every week here, and recently a woman was saved out of witchcraft, and she was actually attending today's trial module. So the God that chose a people in eternity past is certainly doing what he promised he would do. He's bringing people to his son, and so he's doing that in Wheelersburg and all over. So thanks for your prayers. It's a joy to be a church family and serve together a variety of ways. So I'll be praying for you. In fact, I want to pray in just a moment for the service there and for Pastor Matt as he opens the Word of God. And I appreciate your prayers. After teaching tomorrow, we begin the return trip, which will take several days. We'll drive to Bharatnagar, which is 3 hours from here, and then the next day, which is Tuesday, fly to Kathmandu, and I have to get a COVID test, which is standard protocol. Pray that that comes back negative. If the test is negative, then get the privilege to get on an airplane and start flying back to the States through Doha, Qatar, and then Dallas and Dayton, eventually arriving Thursday evening. So that's what's happening on this end. Tom Carr and I have been teaching here the folks, and lots of stories to tell when the Lord allows us to be back together again. So let's pray together as we begin worship. Father in heaven, we're so amazed that we belong to you. We used to be your enemy. We used to be living in your world, acting like it was all about us, and then you stopped us and opened our eyes to our sin and opened our eyes more than that to the beauty of Christ, the Savior. And you are bringing people to your Son from every nation, language, and tribe. Thank you for what you're doing in the country of Nepal. Thank you for what you're doing in the United States. And I ask your blessing upon your people as they gather now to worship you there. Fill each of them with your Spirit and exalt yourself. You are certainly worthy. And our hearts are filled with thanksgiving for the undeserved privilege to belong to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for jumping on with us. What a privilege it is to have technology to be able to hear from those from all the way around the world, and the Lord continuing to do a work. The world is much bigger than Scioto County, and it's good to hear what the Lord is doing elsewhere. And so what a privilege that is. So we'll turn it over to Dave. While we're singing, if you did not grab one, we are going to be doing communion this morning. If you want to grab the elements out of the foyer and then come back in for that, that'll be at the end of the service. So we'll turn it over to Dave, and he'll help prepare our hearts for the word through singing.
Well, good morning. If you don't have your communion, this right now would be the best time to get up and get it. So feel free to do that. Where we're going this morning is we're going to sing three cross-centered songs. My Hope is in the Lord. Then one that's a little more contemporary, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery. And then The Power of the Cross. So my prayer and my heart, I'll pray again for us here, is that the Lord shift our thoughts and our focus from here to there, and really just let this song service be an expression of our thanksgiving and our worship and our gratitude for what God has done to make us His children. And then we'll come back after Pastor Matt's message today and celebrate that together as a family, as a church, and we'll sing that last song, There is a Redeemer. So if you'd stand with me, and let's just, I'll pray for us, and then we'll sing this first song. Father, Lord, we thank You that You've given us the Holy Spirit. He lives within us if we know Your Son. And He enables us to do something that we can't do in our own strength, which is worship You acceptably. So we welcome Him in this service in our hearts. We pray that You would fill our mouths with great songs and music and words that would glorify and honor Your Son and all that You have done from eternity past to have a people for Yourself and for Your glory. We pray that we would fulfill that purpose even this morning in Christ's name. Amen. My hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord, who gave Himself for me and paid the price for all my sin at Calvary. My only hope is found in
It's good to see each and every one of you, and I mean every word of that. Listening to Pastor this morning, I guess 10 or 11 hours ahead of us, you know, caused me to think of something that I've thought about a lot lately, is that will there ever be a time here that we cannot gather here freely? To the best of my knowledge, we didn't need to ask anybody if it's okay to be here to worship this morning. But think about the number of places that we could not do that. And it's the thought that that might happen here is certainly sobering. We've got a lot to be thankful for. So let's pray this morning. Father, we do indeed have a lot to be thankful for. We're thankful for the many, many ways that you have blessed Wheelersburg Baptist Church. Father, when we prayed that you bring people to us, you did that. And you have enabled us over these last months, this season, to have closer contact with our missionaries spread far and wide. And we think of the pastor now in a place that seems so very far away, in the midst of what may be 3 billion people. And Father, we know those people need you just as much as we do. So it's with deep thankfulness and praise that we enjoy the freedom to come here to worship this morning, never asking any permission, really not fearing that anybody would come in here and attempt to stop this, which is certainly not the case everywhere. So we remember Pastor and continue to pray for his health and safety as he begins the process of coming home. Father, we continue to praise you for all that we are thankful for here and ask your continued blessing on the things that we do and the things that we say and the things that we teach. And we'll give you the praise and the glory every time in Christ's name. Amen.
The scripture reading for today is in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 13 through 24. Acts 20, verse 13. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God."
All right, thank you, Michael, for that reading. Children through sixth grade, you can be dismissed to head down to the gym as you prepare for the children's Christmas program coming up here in just a little bit. Anyone here like track and field? Maybe it was the baseball player in me. Maybe it was the one year that I tried track and field and I could not wrap my head around being somewhere all day or all evening and doing about 30 seconds worth of work. But I did not like track and field. It was just not for me. In fact, when I got into athletic training, one of the things that I did not enjoy was covering track and field. It just did not appeal to me. But over the years of doing this, I have grown to appreciate track and field. And I probably should learn to like it a little bit more, considering Reagan is thinking about running track and field. So I'll probably be spending lots of time at track meets in the spring. But within that sport, there's lots of different nuances and other things that just help to understand a little bit more about what is going on. But one of the more exciting things about track and field are the relays. There's the 4x1 relay, there's the 4x2 relay, and it kicks off with the 4x8 relay, and then it always ends with the 4x4 relay. And there's tons of excitement around those times of when they're doing that. So for those of you who don't know, I think we've mostly seen relays. It's four people on the same team running their leg of the race, and they have to carry this baton, and they pass the baton one to another as they finish, and you try to race as a team. Well, that baton handoff can be a very nerve-wracking time. I don't know the number of times that I have seen that baton get fumbled or dropped or kicked or thrown or whatever it might be in that, and it cost them the race. You could have the four fastest runners at the track meet all on the same team, but if they don't do the handling of the passing of the baton well, it'll cost them the race. Passing the baton is important. It involves timing and verbal cues and where to be on the track, etc. Price from SB Nation had this to say in his article about passing the baton. It says, "Much of the responsibility for a blind handoff goes to the incoming runner. The athlete will typically make verbal signs when closing in on the changeover box, which signals the next runner, who never looks backwards, to be prepared for the handoff. It's the incoming runner who makes the exchange properly by placing the baton into the next runner's outstretched hand. Doing the handoffs effectively is incredibly important in a relay, given how closely the world's best teams perform, differences between gold and fourth place can be small, and a perfect handoff can help shave time off just as much as raw speed. The best teams combined a pure physical talent with masterful handoffs that allow each runner to start and finish with momentum. There's a lot of parallels to that to the Christian life. There's a lot of parallels that within ministry, and we're going to look at that today. Last week we had the privilege of hearing from Rex, and he kicked off back off our series in Acts. We had been spending all this time in Acts looking at the mission of the church. What is the purpose of the church? And reminded about how we need to focus in on what the church is supposed to be. If I'm honest, I really enjoyed that part of COVID, where for a year and a half there, we were stripped away because of restrictions, could not do a lot of extra things, and we focused in on what was important. And I find myself battling because now that we're opening back up and there's a plethora of activities and opportunities ahead of us, we have to fight to stay focused on what is important. We saw last week in chapter 20 here as we started off that that Paul is starting to intensify his discipleship. He knew that his earthly ministry was coming to an end or potentially shifting to another phase, and he wanted to make the most of his time. So he changed route in his missionary journey to double back to all of the places that he had visited to visit them one more time, not knowing if he was going to see them again. And really, all of chapter 20 is about this, communicating this intention of Paul. Last week, we saw how he addressed a whole congregation, a whole people. Today, we're going to see how he addressed leaders particularly. And it's going to continue his message to those leaders next week with Pastor Brad, Lord willing, when he is back. So let's look at what Paul wants to see wants us to know about ministry and about coming to the end of a ministry. Here's where we're heading today. Main idea, Paul knew that his in-person ministry was coming to an end. Passes the baton of ministry to the leaders of Ephesus. We have 3 points for today's message for those of you taking notes. 3 things that we need to do in order to pass the baton well. It takes intentional planning. It takes careful training. And it takes focus to finish well. Let's look at those today. In our passage, verses 13 to 16, we saw here a list of itinerary of how things happened. Luke, when he wrote the book of Acts, wanted to include this through the guiding of the Holy Spirit. The question is, what do we do with passages like this? Is it just filler? Is it just informational? And the answer to that is no. Obviously, the Lord is teaching through all of this. And the Lord is wanting us to see what is going on here. So what happens when we see this? We see 2 things when we evaluate these verses here about their travels through the next leg of this journey. First of all, we see that Paul maximized his time. Through his intentional planning, he wanted to maximize his time. So he chose to walk to the next city. So he sent the rest of the team out and to go out and around. And this looks kind of funny, right? Why would this be maximizing of the time? Well, the reality is the way that the land was formed and the sea and the route they had to take, it was going to take longer to go by boat than it was to walk the 20 miles to the next city. So Paul was able to stay behind and continue to minister to the people that he had just spent all night teaching to. Or maybe he wanted to spend some time with Eutychus. And to make sure he was okay and to make sure that he was able to learn through this process. Whatever it might be, he maximized his time instead of spending it out at sea to spend time with people and then walked his way to the next city. I think also another important part, one commentary mentioned this is a possibility, and this is just a possibility. We can't know this for sure. I wonder, thinking ahead to this next leg of his journey and then what's coming in Jerusalem, if Paul just didn't want a couple days to himself. If he just wanted to rest, have some time to think and just commune with his God. See, maximizing of time doesn't mean we fill every minute of our schedule, but rather we use the time that we have effectively. Sometimes we need to pull back and allow our batteries to be recharged, allow the sponge to be soaked back in so that way we can be wrung out again and offer hope and life to those around us. So he spends time doing that, maximizing that time. And then he walks there, jumps on the ship, and they sit here and they make several stops every day. And why did they make these stops every day as they come across there? One commentator mentioned that this was because they had a smaller boat. They were dependent on the winds and how it was going. And so every day they would port and they wouldn't stay out at night. And then they would come back out during the day. And what would that allow them to do? One, stay close to the land. And allow them to visit all these places along the way. Every time they stopped, I'm sure they didn't stay on the boat, but they would go out. They would find food. They would find housing or whatever it might be. And they would have opportunity to talk to people there about the gospel. And to minister to them and to see them. Maybe some of the port people that they had seen throughout all of their journeys. Visit with them again. He wanted to maximize his time. And then he made the decision to go past Ephesus. Now this seems strange to us, right? Why go past Ephesus? And the question of what we're doing. And I think it's again a speed thing. He wanted to keep moving. And so in order to get to Ephesus, there was a little inlet or a bay, a small bay, a little inlet of land or inlet of going in. So they would have to sail into this bay, into this inlet, dock at Ephesus, and then backtrack on their way out and to keep going out and around. So he made the decision to go ahead and bypass that and go ahead and stop there at Miletus. Now, why did he? The other possibilities are he wanted to avoid persecution. The last time he left Ephesus, it wasn't necessarily on good terms. And so, Paul, understanding, yes, boldness, we'll see that later, understanding going anywhere for the gospel, used wisdom and that I might get tied up with things here in Ephesus that's going to distract from me being able to do ultimately what the Lord wants me to do. And he did not want to go into Asia. And when we think about Asia, it's not the Asia we think about, but it's that the other side of the Aegean Sea from Greece. And then if he would have continued to go and backtrack completely, he would have went through Galatia and visited a whole bunch of churches until he came around to Antioch and then down to Judah and Jerusalem. But instead, he sails past and then he just continues through the Mediterranean Sea to get to Jerusalem. That seems pretty harsh. So think about that he went past all of those other churches, but it's because he not only maximized his time well, he prioritized well. See, by going into Asia, he knew that he would end up stopping at Ephesus, Colossae, Laodicea, through the Galatian churches, into Troas, into Antioch, and all of them would take time. But what did he want to do? It says right here in verse 16, he wanted to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. I think this is important to realize. We'll see later that he knew persecution was coming in Jerusalem, and he wasn't avoiding it. He was maximizing his time on the way there to that persecution. He still had a desire to get there before Pentecost. Now, why do you want to get there before Pentecost? We don't know for sure. Pentecost is the day when we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming on and establishing of the church back in Acts chapter 2. But it's also a Jewish holiday about 50 days after Passover, where it's the Festival of Weeks, Festival of Booths, sometimes interchange there. But this is the day when they bring in harvest offerings in order to celebrate what the Lord has done. He had been given some of these rations and he'd been given some of these monies. Maybe he wanted to get there in time in order to present those as a gift. One commentator, the Acts of the Apostles, made this observation. Paul's desire to press on to Jerusalem, to hand over the collection, and to establish contact with many Jews who would be gathered in the city for the festival. I think main reason why Paul wanted to get there by Pentecost was because he knew a lot of people would be there. Jews, Gentiles, all of the above. And he wanted to be there in order to minister to them. He knew that he could go through Asia and Galatia and all those places and touch base. But he knew that if he went straight to Jerusalem by there, he could maximize his time, prioritize well, and minister to a lot of those same people because they would be coming to him and they'd all be gathering at the same spot. Careful planning and careful thinking through what is going on. So in order to pass the baton of ministry, Paul had intentional planning. He was focused on passing the baton of ministry, but in order to do that, he needed to be intentional about his time and his priorities. Are you being intentional? You know, it's easy to get involved in this life and just kind of head from one activity to the next, one calendar date to the next, and just coast through and you have no idea what's going on. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. But all of these are opportunities in order to be intentional. Ministry leaders, are you training your replacement? Are you using the time not to just accomplish ministry, but to train the next person in order to take over that ministry when the Lord calls you to something else? Parents, are you just trying to survive the stage that you're in? Are you just trying to survive the toddler stage in order to get to the next? Are you just trying to survive the teenage years and then you can enjoy the... Or are you maximizing that time? We're in the middle of it. We've got 18 years to make the most impact that we can. Not just raise kids to be productive in society, but to serve and to worship a holy God. Are we utilizing our time well? Are we prioritizing? It goes quick. Discipleship will not just happen. Life is crazy. It goes by too quick. We must be intentional on how we use our time and prioritize our activities, because it allows us to do, point number two, careful training. It takes careful training. Verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And they came to him, and he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I stepped foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back in declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." It takes careful training. Paul sent for the leaders of Ephesus, the elders, the church leaders, the pastors of Ephesus. It wasn't that he bypassed them because he didn't want to see them. Rather, he sent for them and they came and they wanted to hear from him. Now they traveled traveled 30 miles to come down to see Paul. Now I think it's important to put that into context. They're doing this by foot. 30 miles is not just running up the road to Waverly or down to Ashland. 30 miles is a day's journey. That's like going from here to Philadelphia or from here to South Carolina or here to Kansas City. A day's journey. They were committed and serious about learning from Paul. They wanted to know how to do ministry. They wanted to know the scriptures. They wanted to know what to do next. So they made the sacrifice to be there and to come when Paul sent for them. And Paul reminds him of the time that he spent there, 3 years in all, according to verse 31. That's a long time that Paul spent with them, teaching them and modeling for them how to do ministry. And he goes into this list of things of how he reminded him. Now, sometimes I hear about these lists. Paul often has these lists of his qualifications and how he lived among them. And Paul's not just being insecure here. He's not just trying to remind them so that way they can remember him in fond ways. Paul is intentional about reminding them of this time together. He knows that others are going to come and attack him, and he's not as worried about that, but that means they're going to attack the message. And he wants to remind them of what the way that he lived, the way that he loved them. But he also wants to remind them so he can tell them, now it's your turn. I modeled this. I taught this. I did this while I was with you. Now it's your turn. Follow me as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11. And he goes into this whole speech about what to do and how to do ministry. The CSB Study Bible makes this observation. This speech differs from Paul's others in Acts. It is the only one delivered to a group of believers and has several parallels to the themes of the Pauline letters. I never noticed that until I read that point there. That this speech is basically the Cliff Notes version of several of the Pauline letters. He's turning the ministry over to them. Warren Wiersbe makes this observation. His address to the Ephesian elders is unique because it reveals Paul, the pastor, rather than Paul, the evangelist, or Paul, the defender of the faith. This is the pastor's heart coming out of Paul. And he wanted to pass the baton and to remind them of the training that he had given them for 3 years. And so let's follow Paul's example. What do we learn as he goes through this? We learn the why, how, and what of ministry. The why. Verse 19, serve the Lord. He came and he served the Lord. That's such a simple thing to think about, but it's so important because we lose track of that so often. We need to never forget the why of ministry. There are lots of reasons why people do ministry. It could be money. It could be a status. It could be the applause afterwards. It could be feeling like you have to in order to gain your salvation or to feel good about yourself or to just want to be helpful to others. All of these, some of these are good. I shouldn't say all of them. Some of them are good. But they're not the priority. They're not the number one. We serve the Lord in whatever capacity that He has given us and whatever He has placed before us. Paul wanted us to understand that he was a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Because he knew when he faced hard times, that was going to keep him going. He knew that when accusations came or when persecution comes or when he sees the difficulties of ministry, and there are difficulties of ministry, the why is what's going to keep him going. It's to serve the Lord. What is your motive for ministry? Is it to serve the Lord? Or is it to serve yourself? Because if you're not serving the Lord, every other reason is to serve yourself. And a good litmus test to that is how do you respond when things go wrong from an earthly perspective? How do you respond? Do you respond in tow and falling before the Lord, asking, hey, what are you trying to do here? Or do you get defensive? Do you want to grab control, whatever it might be, thinking that potentially your identity is being attacked? We need to remember the why of ministry. Whenever we do ministry, we do it to serve the Lord. Everything else falls short. Number two, the how. How to do ministry. First thing he lists here is a list of character qualities. I love this about Scripture, and I'm reminded of it constantly and through other passages as well. But the first thing Paul does is use terms like humility, tears, and boldness. We often look towards qualifications and skills and charisma and abilities to do different things, but Paul goes straight to the character aspect of it. Who are you as a person? Humility, the proper understanding of your position and placing yourself under the Lord for sure, but then also under the authority of the church, the authorities of others around us. It leads to positions of gentleness and kindness and meekness. None of those would represent a weak state, but all of them a position of strength, understanding that you are following the Lord. Humility. Tears. Ministry is hard, messy, and you will get hurt if you're in it long enough. And Paul demonstrated that through a compassion and a love for the people that brought him to tears. Sometimes it was tears of persecution, physical pain. Sometimes it was tears of seeing people not understanding what he's trying to teach. Sometimes it's tears of seeing people walk away from the faith. But he loved them. He saw the Jewish people cause a riot to run him out of town. Now, I think sometimes we think that the Jews jumped right towards that. They're God-fearing people. They're not going to do. They were going to try other attacks, subtle ways first, before they got in, went over here and partnered with the devil worshippers of that time, using the spirits in order to make money and then run them out of town. He was experiencing these attacks from his own people, his family. He still poured out his life for Christ in the church. Sometimes it will hurt when we see ministry failures, people walk away, and persecution. But we need to continue to love with the love of Christ. And then boldness. He wasn't going to water down anything. He did not shrink back. Did not avoid the hard topics. He didn't hold anything back. He covered the whole counsel of the word. He was going to tell the truth. He did not sacrifice truth in the name of being nice. He was kind. He was gentle. He was loving. But he told the truth. Ministry involves both of those, speaking the truth in love. One of the first steps of training someone for ministry is to help them grow in their sanctification. They can have all the ministry skills in the world, but if they don't have a heart for Christ, it will not be profitable. We need to see that others grow and have a heart of Christ. And then, yes, give them the ministry skills. That's what we see number two. Number two here, what does he do? He does three things. He declares, he teaches, and he testifies. All three of these are important and necessary. Number one, he declares. He declared all that was profitable, declared all that. He informed, he told, he reported, he announced. This is the teaching of God's word, sharing of truth that he had learned from the Lord and then giving it to them. But then he also taught, taking those topics, those big subjects, and breaking them down into bite-sized chunks and explaining them in a way so people can understand them. That is what teaching is. And he did that in two ways. One, in public. He taught, we saw that last week, where he was teaching all the way until the night. But he also did it from house to house. MacArthur makes this observation. Paul taught in the synagogue and in the house of Tyrannus. He reinforced his public teaching with practical instruction of individuals and households. We need both aspects of this. Not just public teaching, but also the instruction from house to house in small groups with Bible study partners. If this is all that you are experiencing, that is great, and I'm glad you're here under the Word of God, but there's so much more that we do within Sunday school and community groups and Wednesday night. Seeing many people come and give the Word of God is such a blessing. And to explain how these truths work in real life. He declared to them the truth of God's Word. He taught them so they can understand, and then he testified, giving witness to the truth that he was sharing and teaching to them. All three of these are necessary. I appreciated last week when Rex brought up the importance of the organizational or the administrative part of ministry. Because oftentimes that's what consumes my job here. I am that guy that does a lot of those things. But I constantly have to remind myself, and I want all of you to remind yourselves too, those are a means to an end. We can run the best programs and have the well-oiled machine, but those are all there as tools in order to hear the Word of God. And if the Word of God is not being taught, shared from person to person, and experienced through testifying to how it is impacting our lives, then we're just doing really good programs. And they're deficient. We need to be organized and to set up times where we can be with people so that we can get to the Word of God. It doesn't always mean standing up front and doing a time of teaching. It could be one-on-one conversations or small groups or praying with one another or sharing how the Lord is working in your own quiet times. All of those are important aspects of the discipleship process as the church disciples each other. So we taught them the how of ministry. And now, the what. What did he teach? Anything that was profitable. Anything that was profitable, advantageous, good, better, beneficial to them. He did not hold back from the difficult topics. He taught in verse 27, we'll see this next week, the whole counsel of God. He didn't pick and choose the parts that were easy to swallow. He didn't avoid the parts that were difficult and would cause some people to struggle. But rather, he taught the whole counsel of God's Word. Because that's what paints the proper picture of our God. This is the revelation of our God. And if we want to see Him for who He is and not just what we want Him to look like, we need to know the whole counsel of God's Word. And we need to teach that to others. And specifically, he goes on and he talks about this in the next verse, that he talked about repentance and faith. Now, some commentators will make the comment that this is where Luke's influence on summarizing this will come in, because of the focus on repentance and faith and seeing those. They're all there together. And I'm sure he heard them from Paul. But repentance, recognizing the recognition of sin and turning from it. This is a work of God. This is not something we do on our own. It's something that we do as a result of the Lord working in our hearts and showing us our sin. Spurgeon makes this observation. A man may hate sin just as a murderer hates the gallows. But this does not prove repentance. If I hate sin because of the punishment, I have not repented of sin. I merely regret that God is just. But if I can see sin as an offense against Jesus Christ and loathe myself because I have wounded Him, then I have true brokenness of heart. Are you broken because of your sin? Not just the consequences, not just what will happen, but are you broken because of your sin? Paul taught about repentance, the sin that is so there, and then faith. We want to jump so fast to faith at times, which is important. It's the second part of this that he taught. But without understanding our sin, our sinfulness, and who we are in light of that sin, and our position in light of that sin, we can't get to the beauty of the faith. If we just go straight to the faith and tack it on, then it doesn't have nearly the impact there. So what is faith? Faith in Christ Jesus. It's placing your full weight upon. It's trusting. It's more than just an intellectual agreement, but rather a way to how you base your life on. Hebrews 11:1 in the faith chapter says, now faith is assurance in the things hoped for. Assurance. That's a great word. It's not a, I hope so. It's I know so because of who I'm placing my faith in. And a conviction of the things not seen. This also is a gift of God. Faith and repentance, two sides of the same coin. And this was the message of Paul. It was the message of the gospel. This is the foundation of everything else in life. It tells us how we can relate to our Savior. It tells us how we are to relate with each other. It tells us the focus of our ministry. And it tells us how to give the message of hope to a lost world around us. Faith and repentance. The gospel of what Christ did on that cross and what that means for our lives. What does your training plan look like? What's the curriculum that you are using to teach those who you are discipling? And we are all discipling to a certain degree. It just depends on how we're discipling them. Are you modeling this? I think that's an important part to remember. Paul taught this, yes, but he modeled this as well. Oftentimes, when we are discipling people and how to do ministry, it's caught more than it is taught. But to allow people to catch what you are doing and to mimic you in ministry, they got to get close enough to see how ministry really works and how these truths work in our life. Are there people that who have permission to be close enough to you to see ministry modeled in your life? It's a vulnerable state to be in. They're going to see the bad days as well as the good days. They're going to see the mistakes as well as the things that go well. But all of it is a teaching opportunity and helpful for passing the baton of ministry to the next person. So far we've learned that from Paul, that it takes intentionality and careful training to pass the baton of ministry. Now the third lesson, it takes focus to finish well. Verse 22. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish the course of the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus and testify to the gospel of grace of God. Paul was focusing on finishing well. Oftentimes when ministry leaders get to the end of leading that particular ministry or wanting to transition or the Lord's calling them away, a couple of things typically happen. One, they just get so agitated that they just leave. And there is no passing of the baton. They just drop it and wait for someone else to pick it up. Or they know it's coming and so they just kind of coast through. You've probably experienced that at work. People who are getting close to retirement and then all of a sudden you can see those last few weeks or months that they're not doing a whole lot. But Paul wanted to finish strong. He wanted to finish well. How did he do this? Two ways. One, he walked with the Spirit. Our own walk with the Lord has a direct impact on our ministry. If you are trying to lead or be involved in a ministry without walking with the Lord and on a day-to-day basis, it will struggle and it will show up. Paul wanted to walk with the Lord. He was walking in step with the Spirit, communing with his Father, understanding what is happening. And he knew persecution was coming. He was constrained by the Spirit, compelled. He was walking in step as the Spirit guided him along the way through the Scriptures and through the people around him that he was to get to Jerusalem. And the Spirit also testified to him that imprisonment and afflictions were coming. How does the Spirit testify to us? Paul, being an apostle, it could have been direct revelation, but more appropriately, probably in our context, Scripture and the family of God. How does he reveal to us those things? And Paul walked in step with the Spirit and knew what was going on and still obeyed. The Spirit still testifies to us today. He takes the truth of God's Word, guides our lives, shapes our heart, and renews our mind. He uses the Word of God and the family of God to point us to truth and to give guidance in our lives. The question is, are we listening? The Spirit is yelling at us loud and clear. We need to listen. The other thing that Paul did was he walked in step with the Spirit to finish well, but he also kept the gospel central. Again, this is a verse that we can get to where Paul is just kind of self-loathing or he is trying to downplay stuff or have a false humility here. But it's not that. Paul is teaching us that he gave himself an account, which can translate as a path, to count his life as no value, meaning the main attraction, event, a matter, or precious. So he was, what this is saying here is, I am not allowing, I am not giving an opportunity due to my walk with the Spirit and the accountability that I have surrounded myself with to make any way possible that I become the main attraction or more important than the gospel. I have organized things in a way to show that the gospel is paramount and the God who gives the gospel is the one that needs to be looked at. And that allowed him to stay focused and to finish the course of ministry that was given to him from Jesus Christ. It wasn't something he signed up for. It wasn't something that someone told him he needed to do. But he saw this ministry in his life a very real way as something that the Lord had given him to do. And he wanted to finish well for the testimony of the gospel of grace. Paul wasn't going a different route to avoid persecution. Rather, he was making the most of his journey as he headed back to where he will be persecuted. Because of his relentless focus on the gospel and discipleship, he wanted to make sure he passed the baton of ministry well and to continue to see the ministry happening in Ephesus. He did that through intentional planning, careful training, and a focus on finishing well. This is an important aspect for us to remember. The church will continue. It's been promised to do so. It's existed for over 2,000 years now, and it will continue long after we're gone, until the Lord comes back. We are just simply blessed to be running this leg of this ministry. Are you running it well? Are you running it faithfully? And are you ready to pass the baton? How are you handling the baton? Is it loosely? Is it going to fall out of your hand any moment? Or are you running it with it firmly grasped, looking to give it to the next person? Are you ready to pass the baton? Are you training to receive the baton? Maybe you're the younger generation coming up, and your day is coming. Are you ready, like the Ephesian leaders here, elders, to come when Paul says, hey, it's your turn. Remember how I lived? Remember how I did this? You take it and go. And this does not happen towards the end or at the beginning. Notice Paul said, from the moment I set foot in Asia. He had the long-term plan and process. Takes careful planning, intentional planning, careful training, and a focus to finish well. Let's wrap this up with some application. Application number one, are you in the race? Are you in the race? Have you accepted that free gift of faith and repentance by grace? Or are you still standing on the sidelines as an enemy of God, not realizing that you are a sinner who is headed on a one-way track to hell and experiencing the wrath of God, but due to the work of His Son coming to earth as Emmanuel, God with us, and living a perfect, righteous life and then dying on a cross as a substitutionary atonement for our sin and rising again to give the power to that and ascend it to heaven on the to be with the Father. All of that providing a way that through faith and repentance, trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You can be given new life. You can become a child of God and enter the race. That's step number one. Number two, do you have the long-term plan in mind? Sometimes we can get so focused on just accomplishing the next step that we forget to plan ahead. Or sometimes it's just easier to do it myself as opposed to bring someone else along in order to have them help me. Do you have the long-term plan in mind? And are you maintaining focus on our great Savior? It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to lose focus. It's easy to see the things of the world and just get we need to maintain focus by communing with Him, walking in step with the Spirit, and being with the people of God. And then we can run well and pass the baton well. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You so much for this example of Paul. Paul, knowing that his ministry was shifting, knowing that his ministry was changing, wanted to make sure the church in Ephesus carried on the work of the ministry. We have been continuing on that work of the ministry through many years, and we are in our leg of it. Lord, I pray that we would do this and do this well. I pray that Wheelersburg Baptist Church and those who are part of it right now, that we would continue to look to You and to focus in on You and allow that to impact the way that we do ministry. And that we would do ministry in a way that shows compassion and love and humility. And that we would teach the Word of God. Because it's only through the Spirit working through the Word of God that changes people for eternity. And I pray that we would continue to have a heart for discipleship. I thank You so much for this church and the focus on discipleship that we have had. And I pray that that continues. I pray that You would protect us from the distractions of everything we could do that might be good things to do, but it distracts us from the main mission, that we would be able to stay focused during that time. Thank You again for Your word, Lord. And I pray that Your Spirit would go to work in our hearts through the truth that we've seen today. In Your name I pray. Amen.
Prepare to receive the Lord's table. There is a Redeemer.
If you did not grab your elements, go ahead and grab them real quick. And those of you who did, go ahead and get those ready to go. You can open up the juice, the cup here, pull the cracker out. I know there's a lot of conversation about how we're doing this, and because of COVID, this changed. And we don't want to allow this to be a distraction to us, but enjoy that we get to participate in communion. And communion, it's such a blessing that we have to do communion. And the Lord in 1 Corinthians commanded us to do this as often as we do this in remembrance of Him. And He knew that we were easily distracted. He knew that we needed to be reminded of what the Lord did, what our Savior did for us on the cross. And so he provided a way for us to do, to come together and to be reminded of what he has done for us. And this is a time where we can evaluate, where we can search our hearts to see if there's someone we need to reconcile with, unconfessed sin, and to continue to use this as a mark to walk forward and to continue to grow in our sanctification. If you are not a believer today, this isn't for you. In fact, this would probably confuse the whole situation. What you need to do is place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You need to fall on your knees and beg him to open your hearts in order to see him for who he is and to see you for who you are. This is for those of us who have been rescued and saved and become a child of God to remind us of what he has done. Let's take 30 seconds here to yourself to pray and to search your hearts and repent of sin and to just think about what our Savior has done for us. As we prepare to take the bread, can you stand where you are and just pray for us?
Father God, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for sending us your Son. God, it's amazing as we read your word and you explain how you had it all planned from the beginning, from creation till the end. You had a plan to redeem us, to not just tell us who you are, but to show it and to demonstrate that by sending your Son, to give his life for our sin, to show us our need for you, to show your glory, how great you are and powerful. We just thank you for these things. Thank you that we can be reminded of what has been done on our behalf for your glory. Each month as we take this bread and take this cup, may you be honored and glorified once again as we're reminded of these things in your Son's name. Amen.
1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And then, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Dave, will you stand where you are and pray as we prepare to receive the cup?
Father, we stand before you as forgiven people. We stand before you as people who the guilt and the punishment and the awfulness of our sin has been taken. We stand as people that have received a righteous standing with you, a clean slate, and a welcome and a smile from you because of our Savior. So we take this cup that reminds us of Christ, that the blood of the Lamb of God, the perfect, pure Lamb of God, was shed for our behalf so that we might experience this beautiful reconciliation and forgiveness and this relationship with you. We thank you, Christ.
In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Communion is a very corporate thing as well. And we have the opportunity to be a part of the body of Christ. And typically, after communion, we break up into our deacon care groups and spend time praying for those in our deacon care groups in order to get caught up on what's going on. And we're going to do that tonight. I invite you to come back tonight for the evening service. Scott Bruns will be teaching us. We'll have time to pray in our deacon care groups. But one thing I did growing up, and I think this is a good reminder to do, and communion is an appropriate time to do this, is to remind ourselves of the church covenant that we made when we became a member of this church. And so stand with me. And what I would like to do is read this out loud together. Read it nice and loudly so the people online can hear from this as well. And let's go ahead and read through our church covenant. Having been led as what we believe by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, we do now, in the presence of God, the angels, and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christ's love, to strive to the advancement of the church, to knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to grow in prosperity and spirituality, to faithfully attend the secular services, to sustain his worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of his ministry, to the expense of the church, the relief of those in need, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and secret devotions, to religiously educate our children, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our divine work, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, and to be temperate in all things, and to be zealous in our efforts in the advancement of our sorrow. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and persuasive of speech, to be slow to advance, and always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior, to serve God today. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Have a great afternoon. We look forward to seeing you this evening. And if you can't make it back this evening, we look forward to Wednesday. Ed will be teaching on the subject of anger and what the scripture has to say about anger. Continue to pray for Pastor. Have a great week serving our Savior.